reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 6, Text 16. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jayatas Charanam Bhojam Bhava Nirjachitta Chaitasa Okantyastru Kalash Shastya Vidyasin Meshanai Hari. As soon as I began to meditate upon the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead, with my mind transformed in transcendental love, tears rolled down my eyes, and without delay, the Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, appeared on the lotus of my heart. So I'm going to read the purport, but just a little bit note. Before I read the purport, Narada Muni has now come to the stage of bhava, which is basically the goal of spiritual life. It's the sadhya. Up until bhava, it's the sadhana, the practice, and this is the goal. And when we practice, we hear about the goal because practice, you need a goal. So this is it. But in the purport of Srila Prabhupada, I wanted to say that before I read it, then I'm going to give a little review again. In the purport of Prabhupada, he summarizes the stages of advancement that one goes through in his spiritual life, which basically Rupa Goswami wrote a verse based on this purport and based on the second chapter of the Bhagavatam, beginning with Sushusho Shredadhana Tiyavasudeva Katarasi, how the process of Krishna, beginning with faith, Adalshratata Tastadu Sangha, you get some appreciation for the Supreme Lord for meeting with his devotees, and you want to associate with them, then you want to adopt their practices, and as the experience of serving God becomes more enriched within one's heart, by those practices, you want to give up anartha, those things that are useless to your goal. And finally, by the continued practice, purification of heart, one becomes fixed. When one becomes fixed in Krishna consciousness, he begins to experience a taste in such a way that any time the mind wanders from the practices of Krishna consciousness, one pulls the mind back to the practices of Krishna consciousness, back to the focus of Krishna. That's ruchi. And then ashakti. Ashakti means the mind flows spontaneously towards God. In other words, you can't drag the mind away. And that type of focus and absorption petitions the Lord's mercy in a way that his eternal potency descends on one's consciousness. That's called bhava and then prema. So Prabhupada's going to explain that so we can listen from him. The word bhava is significant here. This bhava stage is attained after one has transcendental affection for the Lord. The first initial stage is called shraddha, or a liking for the Supreme Lord. So it's very nice. I love Prabhupada's use of common words. Shraddha means faith. Prabhupada calls it a liking. So what is our faith? Our faith is an appreciation or a taste for God and for serving God. And when that liking increases, you go go to another stage. In other words, when your appreciation for Krishna consciousness increases, you're at another. In other words, your advancement in Krishna consciousness is simply your liking for God, and that your liking for God means your liking to serve Him, and your liking to hear about Him. So Prabhupada puts it in simple words, and then he says, in order to increase that liking, so the purpose of practicing Krishna consciousness is to increase our liking. And when that liking really, when liking deepens, it becomes love. When there's nothing else in the consciousness besides that liking, it's called love, prema. So in order to increase that liking, so you meet the devotees and you get a liking for God. And then you want to increase it. So how do you increase it? One has to associate with the pure devotees of the Lord. Adashtranosatasadhu. The third stage is to practice the prescribed rules and regulations of devotional service. Why? Because you want to increase your liking for God. This will dissipate all sorts of misgivings and remove all personal deficiencies that hamper progress in devotional service. So by that practice of Krishna consciousness, as that liking increases by that practice, then one gives up all the doubts and the impediments. When all misgivings and personal deficiencies are removed, there's standard faith in transcendental matter. That becomes nishtha. The faith becomes strong, and the taste for it increases in greater proportion. So this is nishtha leads to ruchi. Nishtha means what? You're always focused on God. And why does that lead to nishtha? A simple example that I sometimes give is that it's just like water. As long as water is mixed with other things, to the extent it is, it's not tasty. To the extent that when water becomes pure, then it's tasted. When you want first-class water, you want water with anything, without anything else. Again, so it's like that. When our devotional practices and our day and our consciousness, etc., is mixed with other things, it compromises the taste of the practices of Krishna consciousness. And when you gradually become fixed in Krishna consciousness, and this does not mean necessarily sannyas. It means your consciousness and everything you're doing, you even the satisfaction of your desires, you understand this is all in the pursuit of your spiritual life. When I'm saying the satisfaction of your desires, it means that you have prescribed duties according to your condition. People get married, people work. It's not against Krishna consciousness. And then the taste increases in greater proportions of that nishtha. And that stage leads to attraction. That's ashakti. Prabhupada's just going through the verse. And after that, there is bhava, or the prior stage of unalloyed love of Godhead. So what's bhava? The prior stage. And Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasa Vrindavana explains that very, the difference between bhava and praying. He said, bhava is love, but there is some, it's not yet condensed. And a beautiful example that Rupa Goswami gives is the difference between the sun and the sun rays. The sun rays is the sun. And the sun is the sun. It's the same thing, but one has density. So prema is sandrandana visheshatma. It's the conception of sandra. Sandra means thick. That the sentiments become thick. All the above different stages are the different stages of the development of transcendental love. So what shraddha is, it's prema in a seed form. It's liking for the Supreme Lord. Shraddha is liking. What is liking? It's love. It's love in the beginning stage. Being so charged, so surcharged with transcendental love, there comes a strong feeling of separation, which leads to the eight different kinds of ecstasy. it goes from there. There's eight stages of framework. But Prabhupada's covering everything here. There's eight stages of framework. When you get to that stage of framework or love, then naturally there's deep, separation.
Taruni.
Hare Krishna, Taruni.
Hare Krishna.
Nice to hear from you.
Well, they told me to announce myself, otherwise I wouldn't have interrupted.
No, it's nice. I'm glad to hear that you're on. Thank you.
Okay, hi, Krishna.
Thank you so much. So, there's prema naturally leads to separation. It's just like when you're chanting, in an advanced stage of chanting, there's both feelings are there. Krishna is there in the holy name, so if there's union and separation, Krishna is there in the holy name, so you're sometimes feeling the presence of Krishna, and then also you're also feeling in the mood, as Prabhupada said, as a child is crying for his mother. It's separated. You should chant the holy name. In one sense, Krishna is there, in another sense, he's not there. It's just like in Vrindavan. Sometimes the devotees are separated from Krishna. So in that frame of this great separation, when you love someone and you're not with them, then you feel great separation. And that separation is just an intense expression of that love. But in Vrindavan, even when they meet Krishna, there's a feeling of separation. Because they know at any moment he could go. So anyway, this love leads to this eight ecstasies, and then tears from the eyes of a devotee is an automatic reaction. That's called sattvika bhav. There's astika, sattvika bhav at the stage of bhava or prema, as Narada Muni is just experiencing here. There's an ecstasy, and there's different types of this. Five ecstasies, five different types of emotional experience that heighten this love to the highest level, which is called frame. And one is called sattvika bhav. Sattva means actually the consciousness. And sattvika bhav means when the consciousness transforms powerfully. It means you're perceiving Krishna, you're experiencing Krishna. And it's such a powerful experience that the body transforms involuntarily. There's two types of bhav. One is anubhav. Out of ecstasy, you may do something. Out of ecstasy, you may dance. Out of ecstasy, you may sing. Out of ecstasy, you may pay a visit.
Excuse me, Maharaj?
Yes.
Your voice is fading. I'm having trouble hearing you now.
Okay, then I'm going to switch to another phone, okay? Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, this is better?
Definitely.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, I can hear you better.
Okay, I do need the input, but the only difficulty here is that I have to hold the phone.
Don't you have a speaker? You can turn it on. I'm on a speaker on my cell phone, so
okay.
I don't have to hold it.
My speaker doesn't work. I was going to make a joke, though. Oh. The joke is that I don't know if I can talk if my hands don't move. But anyway. Okay. So, okay, good. It's not a problem. So, let's see where I was. So, there's these ecstasies, and one is called anubhav, and one is called sattvika bhav. Anubhav means, out of ecstasy, there's a conscious, you make a conscious decision to do something, to express your feelings, and that's an emotional experience which increases your ecstasy. For example, one may be in the presence of a great spiritual personality, and you say, let me pay obeisances, and that obeisances is an experience. Or Krishna in Vrindavan, his friend sees him, and his friend says, let me hug Krishna. It's a conscious decision, but in that hugging of Krishna, the swelling of friendship grows. But sattvika bhav means that the experience, the impetus from your contact with God is so powerful that the mind becomes agitated so powerfully in love that it affects the life airs in the body, and according to the emotion that you're experiencing in love, it contacts different elements in the body. So when it contacts the water element, tears come from the eyes. It's involuntary. So this is what's happening here. We're describing Narada Muni. And he begins to meditate on the personality of Godhead. And his mind becomes transformed in love. It's so powerful. And then he begins to cry. He can't control himself. And immediately God appears. Krishna appeared. And because Sri Narada Muni in his previous birth attained that stage very quickly after his departure from home, it was quite possible for him to perceive the actual presence of the Lord, which he tangibly experienced by his developed spiritual senses without material tinge. So I just read the purport, but as I do, I like to keep people up to date here, and I'll do this really briefly, where the topic I've been speaking on, and we've been progressing quite nicely, and I kind of have an inspiration that on Sundays I'll continue with different Bhagavatam stories, maybe doing Vritasura or Ajamil next, but Narada Muni's story, to understand the story, you have to understand the context of the story that he's telling. Well, the story he's telling he's telling it to Vyasadeva, and he's telling it to Vyasadeva for a particular reason. And if you understand that reason, you can understand more deeply the story. Well, he's giving Vyasadeva an example of the point that he made. If you're giving a lecture, this is standard procedure. You're trying to explain a philosophical point. Generally, if I have to give Bhagavatam class, one of the first things I do, if someone asks me, well, how do you give Bhagavatam class? Well, if I would recommend to someone how to give, first you understand what is the point that's being made. And then you explain the point that's being made, and then you illustrate that point by various examples. You may illustrate it by a verse that illustrates the same point, or you may illustrate it by a personal story that you have that illustrates the same point, or you may illustrate that point by referring to another story in the Bhagavatam. So Narada Muni wants to illustrate his point. He wants to enlighten his disciple, who has a very important service. And Vyasa's service is to edit the Vedas, to give the essence of the Vedas to the people in Kali Yuga. So Narada, in commenting on the work, and that's what an editor does, this is like... commenting on the work that Vyasadeva has done in compiling the Vedas, he says, no, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. Because the purpose of the Vedas is to give people liberation. He said, the process you described is not complete. It's not direct enough. You know, and why? Because you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. This is the best process for purifying people. And then to illustrate the point, he describes his own life, where he was a soul in a very unfortunate birth, and he achieved perfection. And how did he achieve perfection? By sadhu sangha. And what does sadhu sangha mean? It means to hear from someone who's more spiritually advanced. And Narada Muni, his life transformed by that process. And if you look at the verses, practically each one is just a different stage of intensify hearing. This is how we advance in spiritual life. We hear, and from that hearing we gain faith, and from that faith we increase our hearing.
But if you want, someone asked me, sometimes in situations, I mean, we all find ourselves in what kind of situations that there's so many obstacles to spiritual life. And sometimes, there's legitimate challenges that people have to face. And if someone would ask me, if there's one thing I could do, what should I do? I would say seek sadhu sangha. Seek sadhu sangha. Because it all begins, Jiva Goswami explains, just like if bhakti is our process, and the tracks are the way that bhakti goes forward, or if jnana is our practice, if bhakti is like a train and you need tracks, and jnana is like a train and you need tracks, but if you want to advance in the process of jnana, then the tracks are vairagya. Go to the Himalayas fast, If you want the tracks of bhakti, if bhakti is like a train, you want it to move, but you want your bhakti, your liking for Krishna to increase, it's sadhu sangha. And what is sadhu sangha? It's hearing. So hearing is the process. So we saw that, and we saw even by the intensity of his desire how Krishna reciprocated by removing the obstacles to his spiritual progress. In other words, he had an internal change in heart. It deepened, and his yearning was so deep that God facilitated it by certain arrangements that gave him more facility to pursue his spiritual life. And because he was advanced in spiritual life, he could see the difficulties in his life as God bringing him closer to him, somehow or other. And therefore, he read his destiny. Somehow or other, he was just under the shelter of his mother. His mother died. He was a young boy, and he read his destiny. He said, yes, sometimes I say that our destiny is how God speaks to us. It's a language, but sometimes it's a foreign language to us. And the dictionary of that language is the Shastra, which is basically stories of destiny. It's like a dictionary. This is... here's a circumstance. Now, what does it mean? We'll go to the dictionary. Here's a story of a similar circumstance. And it explains it elaborately. This particular circumstance, this is what it means. And, of course, and then there are mentors or teachers that help you to understand that. So he understood, get serious. After that spiritual, he did not waste time. He did not waste time. He saw that, yes, I'm ready now. I'm ready for this full absorption. Somehow that was his stage of spiritual evolution by his seriousness. He came to that point. And sometimes, we make up, maybe come to that point too, just like some people have terminal disease, and then they get the idea, yeah, I guess so. Material life is finished. I don't have to, I should go for it fully. Yes, in situations we do have to work through our desires by fulfilling them in a regulated way, but there comes a time where God may speak to you and say, no, just give it up now. Go for it completely. And that's what happened to Narada. And he saw so many beautiful things in God's creation, and then was in so many difficult situations, and he only gained faith in God and strength of mind. And then we see, finally, after this, and this whole experience, he's just a young boy, but it's such a rich experience of association and various experiences in his life, and the response to those experiences, In other words, he got so much spiritual impetus by the association of the Bhaktivedantas, by hearing from them. And with that kind of sincerity and knowledge, then he got spiritual impetus from his own life. And he saw how God was just dragging him closer and closer. And as that internal realization matured, then we're here in the Bhagavatam, we see he began to meditate. And he became qualified from that meditation. It wasn't whimsical, because he heard the Bhagavatam through bona fide teachers. And therefore his intelligence was trained. It was trained in two ways, by practice and detachment. It's just like Arjuna in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna explains to him, you know, this process of meditation, and it's very arduous. And Arjuna says, I mean, it's more difficult to control the mind than the raging wind. And then Krishna said, it is difficult, but it's possible by constant practice and detachment. Practice, detachment means appropriately damning in the mind, you know, certain unhealthy desires. Detachment, or at least not acting on them. And then practice is the current of the mind flowing towards God. That's bhakti. So from hearing so carefully and his intelligence being trained and responding appropriately to the experiences of his life and then applying it, he became very, very qualified. It wasn't a whimsical thing. And he began to meditate, and due to the sincerity in his heart, then God appeared immediately before him. And this is also, as I explained, this is standard Bhagavatam. This is the process of Krishna consciousness. Krishna wants to appear in our heart. And if we sincerely hear the messages, he does. But then the question is, why doesn't it happen to us? Because we're not ready for the message, which we have to do, which means taking full shelter of it. And therefore, what do? We hear for purification, and we hear and hear from purification, and we hear and hear from purification. There's two types of hearing, basically. One hearing is you directly associate with God immediately. And the other type, it immediately appears in your heart. That's the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. The other is, because we have the obstacles in our heart, we hear to purify the heart. And then after hearing and hearing about Krishna, then he appears in it. So this is the goal, and this is what happens to Narada Muni. Okay, good. We have some time. Premaktibhara nirbhinha pulakango tanirvrita ananda samplave lino napashyam ubayam mune. Oh, Vyasade. So it's so nice, Narada as the preacher or the teacher. And just like at the beginning of Chaitanya Charitamrita, I'm reading right now Adi Lila, the very beginning. And Krishnadas Kaviraj, before he begins to speak, he glorifies God, the Supreme Lord, the Vaishnavas, and the spiritual master. And he said, this is the process of removing all obstacles to properly serve the Supreme Lord. This process of remembrance, in a humble mood. You're remembering them. And remembering them means to remember your dependence, to remember your gratitude, to remember their greatness, to feel their compassion. And this removes the obstacles. So then he says that then after he finishes these prayers, Krishnadas Kaviraj prays for the blessings of his audience. So this is the mood of a teacher. He's compassionate towards the student, and he's also grateful to the student for giving him an opportunity to hear. So, Vyasadeva, so he's really pouring his heart out, Narada Muni. At that time, being exceedingly overpowered by feelings of happiness, every part of my body became separately enlivened. Being absorbed in an ocean of ecstasy, I could not see both myself and the Lord. So he just becomes overwhelmed. And this is actually a description of when Bob is coming to the level of praying. This is also described in Madhurya Kadambini, where it describes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, when a soul comes to the spiritual world, he all of a sudden he sees Krishna. This is also described in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that when Gop Kumar comes to the spiritual world, he sees Krishna. But he has so much love for Krishna that he sees Krishna with all his senses. For example, I'm speaking now, but hopefully if I have relationship with people, when I'm speaking, they also see me. So it's like that. One sees Krishna, but also he sees him through all his senses. Through the fragrance of Krishna, the image of Krishna comes. When he hears Krishna, the image of Krishna comes. He sees Krishna. When he touches, just like a blind person, he may touch someone and see them. So all the senses become enlivened with Krishna. In Madhurya Kadambini, then it describes when the person faints. And when he's fainting, he hears the sonorous voice of Krishna, my dear Das, my dear Krishna Das, please get up. And then when he hears Krishna, then all his senses, that sound of Krishna, just like the sound of Maha Mantra. I once wrote a japa realization that if we want to be in the spiritual world, well, just close your eyes and chant Hare Krishna. That's Krishna, and you're hearing him. So it's spiritual world is not just a physical place. You're there, but the consciousness is not there. It's chanting Hare Krishna, that's Krishna. It's just that we're not attentive and focused. So he hears Krishna with all his senses. Maybe it's just like a beautiful singer. That's the most beautiful thing about them. And if you hug them, you may hear their voice. If you see them, you may hear their voice. Think of someone who really sings beautifully. When you see them, you may hear their voice. So here it says, overpowered by feelings of happiness. Why? Because every part became separately enlivened. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said, and finally, the last stage, because Krishna embraces him, he smells Krishna's fragrance, everything. The last stage is that through all the senses, he sees, hears, feels, touches, and smells Krishna. Described here is that Sampluva Ananda. It's an ocean of Ananda, ecstasy. Ati Nirvita, overwhelmed. Pulaka, by what? Feelings of happiness. Purport, spiritual feelings of happiness, intense ecstasies have no mundane comparison. Therefore, it is very difficult to give expression to such feelings. We can just have a glimpse of such ecstasy in the words of Sri Narada. Each and every part of the body or senses has its particular function. After seeing the Lord, all the senses become awakened to render service unto the Lord, because in the liberated state, the senses are fully efficient in serving the Lord. So the professional state, the senses are fully efficient. They can perform all the tasks of the other senses. As such, in that transcendental ecstasy, it so happened that the senses become separately enlivened to serve the Lord. This being so, Narada lost himself in seeing both himself and the Lord simultaneously. So this is this poor, fatherless boy in the story of his life. Rupam bhagavato yattam manakantam suchapaham pashyam sahasotaste vaiklavyadurmana eva. The transcendental form of the Lord, as it is, satisfied the mind's desire and at once erases all mental incongruities. Upon losing that form, I suddenly got up, being perturbed, as is usual when one loses that which is desirable. So, the mind here, satisfied, completely satisfied. In other words, right now we're not satisfied. I know I'm not fully satisfied. This is full satisfaction. And therefore, sucha apaham, all the anxieties that one has are completely vanquished. Purport. In other words, no difficulty existed in his consciousness. If we meditate right now, how many difficulties exist in our consciousness? From our body, from others, from the elements. How many difficulties exist in our consciousness? How many fears? How many lamentations? How many desires? So, sucha apaham. When you see God, mind's completely satisfied. Purport, that the Lord is not formless is experienced by Narada, but his form is completely different from all forms of material experience. For the whole duration of our life, we go see different forms in the material world, but none of them is just apt to satisfy the mind, nor can any one of them vanquish all perturbance of the mind. So that's natural. When you see someone that you love, you become satisfied, and you may forget your problems. But generally, it's limited in doing that. This is unlimited doing that, because our eternal relationship is with Krishna. And of course, if we can train ourselves to see things in relationship to Krishna, to that extent, this will also happen. So these are the special features of the transcendental form of the Lord. And one who has once seen that form is not satisfied with anything else. No form in the material world can any longer satisfy the fear. So this is so nice, the Lord's form. And we're attracted to so many different forms. But those forms do not satisfy us. And often, the forms give us anxiety also. They don't cure our problems. But this form does. Purijana, there's a very, very nice seminar in Govardhan, generally right after Kartik. And it's a really, really nice seminar. And I sometimes go there because I live in Govardhan. And it's very nice. It's done by the eastern side of the hill that's opposite from the ISKCON place. And they do it in the forest, and they have this setting, and they bring this beautiful, you know, one of those classic pictures of Krishna, and they hang it on a tree, and it's so beautiful. And Bhurijan always gives the devotees some meditations. That he said, you know, very nice, he said, everyone should have a Krishna. So we should have a Krishna, and we can close our eyes now, and then you have your Krishna. That's your Krishna. Baharpi dam natavara babu karnio karni kayam vibhad vishad konika kapisa vijayanta chimala. Vibhad vishad, vibhad vishad konika kapisa. No, what did I? I go, this is Dhanadhar Swami. Are you there? Hare Krishna?
Okay,
I went out for a second. The phone went off for a second. I'm sorry. Good. You can all hear me. So the form, you should have a form of Krishna. And therefore, you should hear about Krishna. Baharpi Dham means that he has a peacock feather. Natavara Vapu. His form is very beautiful, like a beautiful dancer. Karniya Karni Karyo, and he has yellow tulips in his ear. Bibrad Vishad. Bibrad Vishad Konika Kapisham, and his cloth is golden silken dhoti, Rajyanta Jamalam. And he has a mala of five different types of forest flowers, shamam, and his color, the color of a monsoon cloud, shantam. Anyway, so he saw this form, and we should cultivate that form, either by looking at the deity, or having pictures of Krishna, and trying to put that picture in our mind. As Kanjaksham, Kambukatam, Kanjaksham, he has lotus eyes, Kambukatam, he has a flute, Smita Subhaga Mukham, he has a very pleasing smile. As spiritual beings having eternal relations with that transcendental form, we are life after life searching after that form of the Lord, and we are not satisfied by any other form of material appeasement. Narada got a glimpse of this, but having not seen it again, he became perturbed and stood up all of a sudden to search it out. What we desire, life after life, was obtained by Narada Muni, and losing sight of him again was certainly a great shock. So this is called samskara. Samskara generally means material impressions. So when you get an impression for enjoyment, then you're forced to seek that out. And Narada, and unfortunately, in present culture, you get many pleasures that are actually temporary and not satisfying and lead to distress. And we're searching for those. And we grow up in the Western world. And we know those type of pleasures. And even, you know, from whatever it is whatever the pleasure we get, and it could be real heavy, like some drug or even, and then we're addicted. But he's addicted, in the right way. And that's what the process of spiritual life is to put the right impressions in the consciousness more and more, so that we're spontaneously impelled to search that out. But as Prabhupada says, sometimes it's in the Isho Upadeshamrita that because of avidya, sometimes the impressions that give real happiness we're not attracted to. And the process is that by sadhana, which means of putting the mind again and again on the spiritual phenomena, then the taste begins to come. So this is that. So he has a shock. Narada Muni is absolutely shocked. We'll do one more verse today. Didikshus taraham bhuya. Pranidhayam mano radhi vikshamano pinapashyam avitripta ivatura. I desire to see again that transcendental form of the Lord, but despite my attempts to concentrate upon the heart with eagerness to view that form again, I could not see it anymore. And thus dissatisfied, I was very much aggrieved. Anyway, we're going to start next time with this point, but this is a really amazing point in spiritual life. That, you know, initially, Narada, he heard from the Bhaktivedantas, and he heard the Bhagavatam for them, and he became spiritually inspired, and then God put him in a situation of utter dependence, and he went out into the forest alone, had no mother, and he's just seeing how God is protecting him, and he just became so purified and so that he was able to meditate and see the Lord, and then the Supreme Lord came. And the reason the Supreme Lord came, he may not have been fully qualified yet, but the Supreme Lord sometimes gives us more than we're qualified for to inspire us to purify our hearts and engage in the practice that will qualify us to actually sustain that form, to sustain that practice. So he's free to God. That's it, to come and to go. And also, it's not a mechanical process. This is very, we practice, but if you start to practice in the way that by my control, I will force God to come, then he won't come. The practice has to be in a way, the practice has to be a practice that is an expression of the heart's dependence and humility. That type of practice. So sometimes you practice and you achieve something, some type of advancement in spiritual life or some type of experience. But if in doing that, you start to feel that it's your power, or you lose your sense of dependency and humility, and you think it's by your austerities or power, then you won't get the same result. So Narada, it's interesting. Purport, there is no mechanical process to see the form of the Lord. It completely depends on the causeless mercy of the Lord. We cannot demand the Lord to be present before our vision, just as we cannot demand the sun to rise whatever we like. So it's the practice is important, but the practice has to be, the practice is an expression of our desire to see God. The practice is an expression of our humility and dependence on him. But at the same sense, the degree that it doesn't become that, or the sense that you lose that, will be the sense that the effectiveness of the process will be reduced. The sun rises out of his own accord, and so also the Lord is pleased to be present out of his causeless mercy. One should simply await the opportune moment and go on discharging his prescribed duty in devotional service of the Lord. So this is interesting also. One of the qualities that's favored devotional service is patience. And patience means that sense of humility. In other words, that it is not a sense of demand. There's always a sense that I don't deserve. So even if it doesn't come, one doesn't become lax in his practice. That's patience. At the same time, one has complete faith that God is merciful. This is actually, in a very advanced stage, this is called Ashabandha, hope against hope. I have hope because God is merciful. I have no hope because I'm so unqualified. So this is the consciousness. And therefore, after practice, if it doesn't come, he doesn't become lax. He has patience. That patience is an expression of his faith. The patience is an expression of his humility. Narada Muni thought the Lord could be seen again by the same mechanical process which was successful in the first attempt. but in spite of his utmost endeavor, he could not make the second attempt successful. The Lord is completely independent of all obligation. He can simply be bound up by the tie of unalloyed devotion. So it's not any mechanics that attracts the Lord. It's one's devotion. And the practice is an expression of one's devotion. It's a calling out to the Supreme Lord. He can simply be bound up, nor is he visible or perceivable by material senses. Now, this is one of my favorite sentences in the Bhagavatam. I'm going to read it three times, and I'm going to read it slow. When he pleases, being satisfied with the sincere attempt of devotional service, depending completely on the mercy of the Lord, then he may be seen out of his own accord. When he pleases, being satisfied with the sincere attempt of devotional service, depending completely on the mercy of the Lord, then he may be seen out of his own accord. When he pleases, being satisfied with the sincere attempt of devotional service, depending completely on the mercy of the Lord, then he may be seen out of his own accord. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my obeisances. Glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Glories to Prabhupada.
My question is, if you have the consciousness of being in the world, but not of the world,
yeah. Is
that Bhava?
Well, that's a very general term,
Oh. Being
in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah.
If you're fully not of the world, that certainly is Bhava. Definitely.
Okay.
And Bhava is not, you know, limited to any material situation. It's not limited to any ashram. It's not limited to any vana. And being not of the world, that is a symptom of Bhava. It's called viraktir. It means indifference. And the kind of detachment that comes from Bhava is, as specifically described, it's not that you're just staying aloof from the objects of the senses, but you don't have any care for them. So certainly being out of the world, but in the world, is not Bhava. And that's what's explained in Bhagavad Gita many, many times, that one can see karma and akarma. One could leave the world, but do it for motive. Either he's frustrated with his duties for God, which means it could be taking care of a family, it could be running a job, you know, and he leaves that, and he goes to the forest and meditates, but the desires are still there, and then he's thinking, you know, maybe I can become famous as a sadhu. So certainly being out of the world, but in the world, is not bhava, and certainly being in the world, and out of the world, that certainly could be Bhava. Certainly, we're not saying, just by the example of Narada Muni, that this can only be achieved, in one particular situation. But at the same time, you could see the advantages of a situation like this, where one is unencumbered by various responsibilities in the world, but at the same sense, a devotee sees that what God is giving him or the situation he's in as his opportunity to become purified. Was that you, Tarani, that asked?
No, this is Parameshwar.
Parameshwar, okay. Did that make sense?
Yes, that helps a lot.
I think it's good. These type of questions, I think, are very helpful, and I think the reason why is because there is some explanation of situations of renunciation in the Bhagavatam and other scriptures, and certainly there are favorable circumstances that are described, but ultimately detachment is consciousness in that situation. And the whole Bhagavad Gita is spoken so that point will not be misunderstood. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.
Are there any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Tarani.
Okay,
I do have a question. Well, first I'd like to say thank you very, very much. I feel like it's an answer to prayer what you're speaking about, Narada Muni, because I've been really trying to find out more about him, just kind of meditating on him. But the last verse that you quoted when you said three times, where is that located?
That's 1:6:19, the last sentence of the paragraph.
1:6:19. Okay, thank you. And I don't know, I have a hard time sometimes posing questions, but many things that you were talking about I've been struggling with a little bit, kind of, especially that last verse, which you touched on many times, in essence. But the eagerness and the dependence on the Lord for his mercy, dependence of need for his association, I struggle with, kind of like fear of the material nature or my own nature or just circumstances at large, and just a lot of feeling of need, but at the same time, sometimes the harder I try or put myself in Krishna's association, sometimes, I'll feel that I'm getting a little somewhere in consciousness, but then it sort of has a almost like a backfire effect and throws me back a little bit before I get going. it's hard to explain, but it's
I kind of sense what you're talking about. I guess there's a principle, and then the principle has to be applied, and I think the principle here is that it's trying to resolve kind of, I guess it's a classic, problem, they call it faith and works.
Mm-hmm.
How much of devotional life is your effort and how much is God's mercy?
Right.
And, the story of Mother Yasoda, she was trying to bind Krishna, it was always 2 inches too short, more rope, 2 inches too short, more rope, 2 inches too short, more rope, 2 inches too short. Finally, Krishna, allowed Mother Yasoda to bind him. So it was the inches that it was short is one was the effort and one was the mercy of God. So that was what this point was, is that the effort has to be there. And God seeing that attempt, which is the attempt is the humble attempt depending on his mercy, then when he sees it's appropriate, then he appears. And I think your question was sometimes about when you kind of, we're in the world and we have so many duties, and then sometimes we get enlivened to get more into Krishna consciousness, And then we get more enlivened into Krishna consciousness, and sometimes either we become disappointed with the situation of Krishna consciousness, perhaps, that we're experiencing it, or sometimes the balance between our material and spiritual duties get upset in the way.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of disturbs us again, Because maybe we neglect things that we should have been doing, and then we get dragged back further because of them.
That's happened in the past.
Yeah, so many things can happen like that. So I think what we have to do is just, hear carefully, pray to Prabhupada, and, try to make as much as possible, with guidance and with association, thoughtful decisions on how we proceed. because there's such a delicate balance. And if the balance becomes upset, then it could have the effect. Like someone could leave for the forest. I've seen this happen. Someone gets fired up. They leave family situation. They go to take sannyas, you know, and they wind up getting married to someone else, you know. Yeah, I've seen this. I saw this, and I remember this one person, you know. He took, you know, I'm just an example. It's another example. But, you know, it could backfire because they haven't understood carefully the situation. They haven't understood themselves. So, you go ahead.
Excuse me. One aspect, the main thing right currently that I'm more I'm struggling with than that part, that aspect
yeah,
you just mentioned, yeah, is more with Japa, the hearing and really getting at the sound vibration of Krishna's name, being Krishna, the faith, and
yeah.
You know, the whole gamut of that, and really putting myself, like any time I have great tendencies toward lamentation, so I'm really constantly calling out these, you know, names of Krishna to get his association, to get beyond this material realm. So, but sometimes, you know, I feel like more faith, and sometimes, so I'm not maybe getting the result or something that I don't know what it is, and my mind's still giving me trouble, and maybe my faith gets a little bit weaker before I, you know.
Yeah. Well, I read once faith is. It's. I have this definition of faith, but the mind and our situation, our body will always change, you know, and therefore we'll be more enthusiastic and less enthusiastic. But that's really not our core faith.
Hmm.
I mean, you've been a devotee for 30. When did you join Mother Trinity?
Oh, 1969 is when my heart was captured by Srila Prabhupada. But, you know, we had some years there of lack of enthusiasm, but still faith,
I do plan sometime. I'm coming out to Gita Nagari.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, sometime. And I'll probably stay at David Davis or yours or something. I don't know what your situation is there. Like I did.
It's gotten better.
Well, I'm saying because your son moved back. But anyway.
Right, but I mean he has moved out.
Oh, okay. He has.
So we have,
So let's see. But maybe one morning we can coordinate in advance and do something with Chapa for a couple of hours.
Oh, that would be terrific.
Yeah,
thank
just for
you.
A few people that are interested.
Okay, great.
Okay, and then we can talk about that, you know, more in depth.
Okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna. Yeah,
Hare
Krishna. Mother Taruni was, Prabhupada stayed at her house when she was with her husband, Yadunandana, when he was, I believe, either on his way to that famous kirtan in Ohio State.
No, it was after that, and he was going to Athens to just a little, you know, college kind of class thing.
Yeah. And he stayed at your house.
He didn't actually stay overnight, but he came for refreshments on his way. We happened to live on the road between Columbus and Athens. So they just stopped off to use the bathroom and eat a little snack and then went. So, But some of the devotees then stayed overnight. But it was just Krishna's arrangement that we happened to host Srila Prabhupada for a few minutes.
Well, that's a wonderful arrangement by Krishna.
Yes, it is.
I mean, we could all think now how nice it would be if Prabhupada's car stopped out in front. He came in for a little while. Boy, thank you, Mother Trinity. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Very good. Are there any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yeah, I have a quick one.
Go ahead.
I was a little bit confused about whether Narada Muni was actually free. So I heard you say that he was free of all material tinge, but yet, you know, when he saw Krishna, but yet we also know that he was attached to the mode of goodness.
Right, right. That's true. Well, you know, it's okay. Let's say he attained bhava. You know, and this is also described even at the stage of bhava. This is also some special mercy. God is free to do what he wants. So obviously, he left because he wasn't fully qualified. And it's described, even at the stage of Bhava, there's still traces of aparad, there's traces of anartha due to Vaishnava, due to offense.
Mm.
That's the difference between bhava and praying.
Yes.
So at the stage, that's the difference between bhava and praying, is that there's some lingering effects of offense somehow or other. So, yeah, so I think that's maybe how this can be reconciled. There was something left. So, and God is free. God is free to respond to us in any way he wants. So, what are we going to say, Gail?
Yeah. I was wondering if everybody, no material tinge could have been interpreted as just no presence of the lower moods. You know, not that there wasn't any presence of any moods.
That could be one way to resolve it, because the tinge that he there was two things that why, and we'll read this next week, why Narada didn't appear, why God didn't appear again, and what he was doing is trying to increase Narada's desire. And he did appear in Akashvani, a voice in the sky, and inform him that there was some material taint. And there was material taint, and there was material taint, and there was incomplete in service. And incomplete in service means you haven't done enough service to develop the pure service attitude. And because of that, he was attached to staying in the Himalayas. It was attachment to that peace, and in other words, it was still a material attachment. He liked the surroundings, it was peaceful, etc. But to achieve the highest perfection, you have to be completely pure. And you'll do that by service. And it's interesting also, because I've been studying karma lately, that even when a devotee becomes liberated, Krishna keeps him in the body, which means he keeps his parabdha karma going, because he needs that body to practice and achieve prema. Liberation is not the stage of prema either. Okay, Gail, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Any other questions? Would anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Maharaj?
Yes.
It's David here. I actually have a question.
Hare Krishna, go ahead.
It's based on another different class a week or so ago.
No problem.
About how a little knowledge is a dangerous thing.
Yes.
I find maybe it was pride in knowledge, having a little knowledge and some pride.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd like to get the Sanskrit of that. It's good you ask that, because sometimes myself, when I say things, I also have doubts. But I can't express them all in the class. But doubts in, like, really, what does this exactly mean? And I'd like to get the Sanskrit to that, because it's said that, you know, you'll be purified by association with pure devotees, even when you lack awareness, right? Even when you don't know. And then when Jiva Goswami said that this was actually from Bhakti Sandarbha, then he thought, like, well, previously I said something else, or people are going to get confused, because previously I said, and it was a verse quoted, that, you know, you won't get benefit from the devotee, even in his presence. And then when he went to that verse, he showed that the word said, because one was either was proud of his little knowledge, or had little knowledge and was proud, you know. But I guess the point is the basic thing was pride. And because of that pride, let's say he couldn't appreciate the devotee. He couldn't surrender to the devotee. Rather than just being neutral and innocent and being impacted by the spiritual presence of the devotee, he projected a certain lack of faith or envy or, you know, attachment or something that didn't allow them to have. So, you know, you can project something from your consciousness that will shield that benefit to a certain degree. So that's what it was actually describing. So if something is there that will reduce or lessen the effect even of the association of a pure devotee. It's like someone like that bum came in and gave Prabhupada toilet paper, you know? That's a famous story in 26 Second Avenue, you know? And there must have been immense benefit, you know, just from that association, what to speak of that service, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, then there may be another person who, you know, like, who is this Swami, you know? And you know, he's reading some New Age books or something, you know? Or any kind of, or some, you know, other type of religious philosophy or something that somehow or other would give him some mood, like, who's this guy, you know? And then there would be something. But the point there was, is that just like if one, gives an example, if you take a little poison, you know, whether you know it or not, it'll have an effect. So it means that association with a pure devotee will have an effect whether you know it or not. That was the point. But then the subsidiary point is there are things you can do to not have it affect you, you know? And it had to do with some kind of pride, probably in something you thought you knew that didn't allow you to respect that person or disrespect them. That makes sense?
It makes sense. It wasn't that I had a doubt in the principle. I feel myself totally laden with that difficulty.
What?
I've so many times, it's like a little knowledge. You've been instructed, oh, this is the standard, this is the teaching.
Yeah.
And then you think you know because you heard it from Prabhupada or some exalted Vaishnava. And then when you see a different standard or some variation on the teaching, you think, that's not right, and criticize.
Well, that's another point. Criticism obviously is not going to help our, well, you know, criticism born of, you know, wrong mood, you know, if there's any enmity that comes with the criticism, obviously that's not going to help. And if it's directed towards someone who is pure, obviously it's going to dampen the effect that you can, the benefit you can get from them. But that's another point, you know, that this wasn't even talking about criticism. It may just be, well, I guess it could be just the attitude in the heart. And, you know, I read something in the Bhagavatam, which I'm commenting on because I want to start my journals up again. And it was very interesting. And it described, you know, Krishna loves those who dedicate themselves to his service, you know. And it describes in such a personal way how, you know, naturally, if God has a relationship with those people, and they're criticized, and he's pained. You know? So that's a very, very heavy point. The sense of God being pained, you know? But it makes sense, you know? In one sense. Because he has relationship with devotees. So it's always better to caution on this, err on the side of caution. And I got a letter. I saw something written by a disciple of Sahotra Swami who had left him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And and there were reasons why he left, you know. And at that time, he wrote something very critical, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there were reasons, you know. There were things that happened that, you know. Anyway. He wrote something, and then after Sahotra Swami left, then someone wrote to him, you know, about that, like almost like a person who. Well, then he wrote something. Perhaps he wrote something nice about Sahotra Swami, and then someone perhaps wrote him, well, what about this other thing you wrote, right? And he said, I regret my youth. I regret, you're not my youth because he's young, but he said, I regret what I said, you know? I wish I can do those things over again, but I can't. And he said, you know, and I like the principle. He said the principle is we should respect Vaishnavas, right? Mm-hmm. And if we have difficulty with them, just stay at the distance necessary to continue to respect them.
I keep moving farther and farther away.
Well, it does. Well, what can I'm you know, it's this. Hopefully, it's not everyone. But I'm just saying, I kind of thought of that principle. The principle was respect. You know, the principle is at least to avoid this disrespect. Because it can consume our persons and ruin our bhakti and you know. So, you know, but what we want to do is we want to create sangha that people can come close to.
Okay.
You know, and that's what we also, you know, hanker for also. And, but, you know, I thought about that myself in various ways. You know, because there are some people that get under my skin. You know, what can I say? And there are histories with people. But at the same time, I can also see, you know, the dedication, et cetera. You know? So when those kind of personality things come, I think, you know, should I go charge, you know, and try to rip the person down, you know? Should I talk about them? No. You know, just, you know, Hare Krishna. You know, bow your head, Hare Bol. You know? And
yeah.
let time pass and let us all mature.
Mm-hmm.
And then, anyway, that's my philosophy now.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Hegarty.
Maharaj, I don't know if it's appropriate, but yeah, I could add something to that about some experiment the scientists did with crystals in water.
Okay, go ahead.
Yadu found this at the library. It's very interesting. He somehow or other developed a system to fast freeze water, and he did very simple experiments of with vibration, sound vibration, like saying even just the word good and bad to a jar of water, you know, that simple. And then or heavy metal versus mellow symphonic music, something like that.
Yeah.
And the crystals, the forms that emerged in these ice crystals were very symmetrical and beautiful when there was a good vibration, and opposite was when the, you know, was some negativity, a sound vibration was put to the water, then it was just ugly and really distorted. And so I think about that when I
actually had heard about that experiment. I never studied it, but Well, there's a lot of subtle things that we're not aware of, but so.
But I mean, that can help one's consciousness.
Right. And how much negativity can affect others,
mm-hmm.
and how much it can affect us
or our environment. And
that's right.
Everywhere.
If we're in a situation, right? If we're in a codependent environment, you want to get out of it, you know, and you want to avoid situations yourself where you project negativity onto others because it's going to affect them. I mean, yeah, it's. Thank you, Tarini. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Yes, Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Anastasia.
Anastasia, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you very much for the class and for putting me in contact with Radhe Krishna because he made very nice, he gave me all the information needed.
Oh, okay, good.
So I was happy to discover that I could download the podcast and so on.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
How are you? Okay, well, I guess we shouldn't talk now, but it's nice that you called. Thank you, Anastasia.
Yeah, I really enjoyed the. I think it kind of put a lot of right impressions on me, this class, and sometimes I need things to rest while I have a question, but I cannot really formulate it right away. So.
Well, you can always just write me.
Yeah, sure.
Question. And it's nice, too, that it's Sangha, it's association. And like today, Mother Taruni called, you know, and she goes way, way back. So you get the association of
Naples
Prabhupada from 1969. And In Devanagari, I stay at her place with her family. That's really nice.
Mm.
Very good. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you, Anastasia.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Very good. Anastasia calls from France, so it's really nice. I'm going much over than I usually. I usually end by 10 so people could hang up or not as they feel, but I'm really enlivened about the Sangha, and I really like doing the Bhagavatam on Sunday. I really like to continue just studying Bhagavatam stories. But a nice thing, too, is with this media that, as Anastasia said, it goes on the Internet, you know, to something called podcast where people can download it. And Leti sends me the information, and although there may be, like, you know, maybe 20, 25 people listening now, there's, you know, last week there's 150 people that downloaded different classes, so I'm kind of enlivened by that. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, it was a very nice Sangha today. So many people participated. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.